And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Amen. Dear saints, you may be seated. Today we're going to look at this wonderful text in Revelation 2 that extols for us the virtues of one of the seven Asia Minor church parishes to which the original book of the Apocalypse was penned. And in that book there were these sub-epistles, each of the seven congregations receiving one. Smyrna is one of two of the churches that received no condemnation or correction. Everything spoken about Smyrna is commendatory or praiseworthy. And this is a beautiful text for us, and I thought it would be a really good way for us to look at God's grace to us, a very special congregation as well. So before we do, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us in Jesus, and the way that you addressed yourself directly to these suffering churches in Asia Minor, very small back then, and even to us today, you say the same things. We thank you and bless you that you have been so kind to us, and we consecrate our way unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Smyrna was a city about 35 to 40 miles north-northwest of Ephesus, which was the first church on the ecclesiastical mail route of Revelation 2 and 3. So first the letter went to Ephesus, a very well-known big city, very important, and then after it worked its way over to Smyrna. Smyrna is today in modern Turkey, and its name is Izmir, and it's a rather important place. It's the third largest metropolitan area in the country of Turkey to this day. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace probably came to Smyrna through the Ephesian church back in the first century, and perhaps even when the apostle Paul spent 3 years there ministering in Ephesus, or if not, perhaps afterward when his protege, the young pastor Timothy, was laboring in Ephesus. At any rate, the gospel definitely made its way to Smyrna. Also in this city, there was a community of Jews that did not believe in Jesus Christ. And remember, in the first century, in the mid-first century, there was a great division in the Jewish community among those who were Christians, and yet of Jewish background, and those who resisted the gospel and did not join the church. And therefore, there is this community there that became a major problem for the church in Smyrna, and so much so that our blessed Lord Jesus refers to them in this text of Revelation 2 that we'll study as a synagogue of Satan, because they had resisted their Messiah and were adamantly opposing the true children of Abraham, those people from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds that constituted the new covenant church community that was meeting in this important city of Smyrna. Now, the Smyrnan parish, as I mentioned earlier, was extremely exemplary and committed to Jesus, and therefore, let us also make it our goal this morning to be like Smyrna, a church completely given over to Christ, looking at Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Smyrna, the faithful and courageous church, the doctrine. Christ heartens, H-E-A-R-T-E-N-S, or encourages his faithful and courageous church. Now, keep in mind that God will never be outdone by any of his beloved children. So if his children, even in our failures and our best efforts, and even as it comes up still short, show him love and faith and and devotion and willingness to serve and suffer and endure and persevere, God is not going to be outdone by us. He's going to pour upon us much encouragement, much blessing in Jesus that will help us continue to do exactly that, to continue to love him and persevere. Way back in Samuel's day, the Old Testament prophet, an unnamed prophet approached the old priest Eli in those days, and in 1 Samuel 2:30b, these words were spoken: "For those who honor me, I will honor." In other words, those who will honor me will be honored by God, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, unlike the church in Ephesus, the first church mentioned in Revelation 2, which had many great things to be said about it. In fact, when we preached that sermon, we entitled it Ephesus, the Almost Perfectly Orthodox Church, because they had so many things right. But in the midst of all their strife and difficulty in that important city, they had lost their first love. So they had lost that blessed connection. Unlike the situation in Ephesus, the Smyrnans had not lost their first love, but that affection would be sorely and severely tested, as we'll see in today's text. So Christ heartens his faithful and courageous church through his empathy for her, E-M-P-A-T-H-Y, which means feeling for her. Now, Jesus identifies with his saints in Smyrna by saying this in verse 9a of this morning's lesson: "I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander you undergo." I know those things. Jesus is saying, look, Smyrna and Parish, I can relate. I know. I've been there. I've felt it. I've experienced it. I know your tribulation, your poverty, your slander. You know, there's the world's only true religion blesses the only true church with a commiserating Savior. One who can relate, have empathy, compassion. He understands. Christ Jesus does not stand aloof from us and look down upon us and say, you suffer and I will stand above. No, he comes and enters in. He already did. He set the foundation for all this suffering and glorying, this cross and resurrection that we experience. He entered into it, and he does still today with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. He understands our sufferings and the injustices done to the faithful people of God. And they do happen. It happens a lot. It's interesting when you read the New Testament, like in the book of Acts, the way the new Christian community was, quote, spoken against everywhere. Why? What is there to speak against the way, the new Christian church community? What is there that's not great about it? Well, it's a challenge because it exalts one Savior, one Lord, and it puts down every other god or idol. And because of this, it creates some interesting dynamics. So in God's sovereignty, the Lord had allowed his people in Smyrna, and us too, and all faithful Christians, to undergo some hard times and some even persecution. And incidentally, you and I and no one who's in Christ Jesus is exempt from that. That is a certainty that we will experience it without any question. But we don't do it alone. God in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is with us, standing with us. And it's especially beautiful as the church when we can do that together and stand with each other. He is with us. And the Father intends that our sufferings, our trials, our persecutions, our difficulties are all for our good, to build us up in our most holy faith. That even though they're very hard and very difficult, it all accrues for our benefit. So this idea about Jesus Christ abiding with an assailed and assaulted church runs deep through the book of the Apocalypse, which is this book of Revelation. It's a good thing our Messiah is always in the midst of his golden lampstands, as he speaks of it in chapter 2, verse 1, because if he wasn't, we wouldn't make it very long at all. We'd be swallowed up by our own pride, by the world and our flesh, let alone the crushed devil whose head has been smashed. So Christ heartens his faithful and courageous church through his empathy for her and through his promises to her. And of course, this is a very prominent feature in the Apocalypse, namely that for those elect saints in the true church who actually persevere through their trials down here and who actually keep the promises and vows and covenant commitments they make to God, like the ones we heard this morning, for those who by grace do that, Christ's promises are spectacular and very much worth desiring. And so much so, it's worth the pain and suffering sometimes we have to go through in order to see ourselves through to the end of that. That character in Christ Jesus is worth it. That defines who we are. That separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the true from the false, the light from the dark, the saved from the damned. Now, all seven Asia Minor church parishes are given promises at the conclusions of their own particular sub-letters found in Revelation 2 and 3, and the incentives all come at the very end of each one of those. So these eschatological type promises are all tied, however, to something. A living faith, not just a cognitive, verbal thing, but a living faith that perseveres, which means valiancy and bravery and gospel exertion and wholehearted commitment. Because weaklings and cowards and sluggards and effeminate and sloths never fight and are always defeated and always give up. Therefore, true saints, you people in the elect church of God, rise up for Jesus. Even this week, rise up, struggle and win and triumph in your glorious risen King. Let's look at these verses 8 through 11, Revelation 2, and relish Jesus' emboldening of his faithful and courageous church. Emboldening, emboldening. Strengthening, if you will. Now, Christ goes out of his way to do that, strengthen his bride in the book of Revelation, as clearly seen in each of the individual congregations of Asia Minor. And God's emboldening as juxtaposed against the world's or the flesh's is always centered on Christ himself and not on something else. Some concept, some other person, some idol, something. Always on Jesus himself. In the context of his church covenant, because the two could never be disconnected. Christ and his body, the head and the body, are always together. So let us true saints now apply this to our own lives and better understand that Jesus' emboldening of his faithful and courageous church starts with his appreciation of our sufferings, verses 8 and 9. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the angel of the church in Smyrna, as I mentioned way back when we had our Revelation series, which I really enjoyed so much, the angel is a messenger. It's probably to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, most likely. So keep that in mind. But when we use the word appreciation here, we mean it in two ways at least. First, Jesus can relate to the difficulties you, his church, go through. And secondly, that Christ is honored by your willingness to suffer a little bit for him in this world. He appreciates that, if I can use that language. Jesus' opening words of verse 8, reminiscent of chapter 1, verse 18, which spoke of his own dying and rising from the dead, were meant to fortify or build up the saints in Smyrna, who may very well have to sacrifice their lives for their Savior. Perhaps some did. The Blessed Redeemer speaks of three categories of trouble that the Smyrna church would face here in verse 9, and we do too. Let's look at them. First, tribulation. Tribulation is the worst form of suffering. Tribulation is when you realize all of a sudden that you lost something that you really got to have, and your heart starts shaking and tribulating. Tribulation, the very word, comes from that form of action in the old world where they would separate the wheat from the chaff and shake it, and the good grain would go down and the chaff would get blown away by the wind, and many allusions to that in the Old Covenant in the language of the Psalms, how the wicked are just the chaff that gets blown, but the true grain of God, the granary of who the people of God really are, get made stronger and separated out. So tribulation is one. Second is outward or financial poverty. The saints in Smyrna did not possess the world's goods in great measure. However, did you see where, more importantly, Jesus calls them rich in himself? Oh, you are poor, but no, not really. You are rich. You are wealthy. You are abundantly supplied because you have me and you love me. And because of this, even though demographically, financially, you might not be at the top of the strata of the people in Smyrna, you are far above them in what really counts in the riches of glory. And then thirdly, slander. You know, every faithful church endures slander, and understandably so. Sinners can't stand a faithful church and wish to slander it so that they can justify themselves in their refusal to believe the gospel of that Lord that is preached there. False reports of the Christians in the church in Smyrna were being spread mostly by the unbelieving Jews who made up the synagogue of Satan in Smyrna, who would then sick the Roman authorities on those Christians. And in the first century, many of them suffered, as we read about it, especially in the book of Revelation. So those were three pretty significant challenges for the Smyrna believers and us too, but Jesus was familiar with all of them. He had to undergo tribulation. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it is possible, may this cup pass from me? He sweat great drops of blood. How about knowing poverty, where he said in Luke 9:58 that even the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Animals have their holes and foxes their dens and things like that and birds their nests, but the Son of God, the one through whom the world was created, the very Word of God himself through which the world and universe came into being while he was here, had nowhere to lay his head. And then how about slander? The hypocrites of his own ethnicity held to a shell of the religion of the Bible, but then they nailed him to the tree with the Romans. He understood slander. What hardships are you and me facing today for being faithful church Christians who love Jesus? Whatever they are, dear saints, let us see that that God uses them, and we are in total accord with it, to bring us closer to our beloved King. If our trials bring us closer to Jesus, we only benefit from that. So Jesus' emboldening of his faithful and courageous church starts with his appreciation of our sufferings and continues with his four warnings of our trials, verse 10a, forewarnings, which means to be told in advance of the problems that we'll face. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, this is a very intense half verse. You know, there is a blessing in being forewarned. Have you ever had experiences in life where somebody, out of just the goodness of their heart or some compassion, told you that something that they were aware of that was helpful to you, and they would let you know what that would be in advance, so that when the news came to you or the situation arrived at your heart's door, you had some awareness. It may have been something quite uncomfortable and undesirable, but there is a blessing in it. It's especially good when it's preceded by a strengthening exhortation like these words taken from verse 10a. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Isn't that neat? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. You do know, dear saints, that 2 Timothy 1:7 says God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. You do know that. You do understand that even in the hardest parts of life, the true saints need not fear. Not fear the world, the devil, our flesh, or anything else, or God's judgment, or anyone's judgments, as per our earlier sermons out of 1 Corinthians 4. No fear is true for you. The synagogue of Satan, verse 9, would be employed by their master, the devil, to cast some of the members of the Smyrna church into prison, verse 10a. And this testing would be for the whole congregation, not just those that got thrown into prison, but all of them would be tested. It would be tribulatory, and it would last but for 10 days. And this is found in verse 10. Now, there are a few practical helps I'd like us to take from this phrase here before we leave it. First, that the entire church is one body. So if some of the saints get thrown into prison there in Smyrna, all the others are with them in that situation. What happens to one member happens to everyone else. Secondly, the tribulation cleanses the Christ's blood anointed soul. So even though we're already cleansed, it works sin out of us. It shakes it out of us. It separates us more and more from that sin to our Savior, that we grow in our sanctifying grace more like Christ. And lastly, any trouble, dears, any trouble that you face this week, this month, this year, the rest of your life, any problems you face are ultimately temporary. There's a limit to it. This text even says 10 days. It's a kindness to us. It's temporary. We suffer in this world a little bit, for a little while. But there's the damned suffer in hell forever. And we have all the cause in the world to be grateful if we are in Christ Jesus, that we have the privilege of sharing in his sufferings a little bit, for a little while in this world. Whatever you do here, true saints, face it this week with bold confidence, not in yourself, but in your Messiah, your Lord, your Savior, that you love and believe in. Jesus' emboldening of his faithful and courageous church starts with his appreciation of our sufferings, continues with his forewarnings of our trials, and ends with his enticements for our glory, verses 10b and 11. E-N-T-I-C-E-M-E-N-T-S. And enticements, dears, is incentive, if you will. Look at these verses, verse and a half. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So the Smyrna church back then, a little bit before 70 A.D., before Jerusalem's destruction, Titus's army going in and wiping it out and all of that, is offered two glorious incentives for their consistent and persevering faith. One is the crown of life, verse 10b, and the second is not being, quote, hurt by the second death, verse 11. Now, both of these gifts will come as a result of a living faith in Jesus that manifests itself in, quote, being faithful unto death, verse 10b, and being those who, quote, conquer, verse 11. Because conquerors are mentioned at the end of all of these sub-epistles to the seven parishes of Asia Minor. And the apocalyptic language of the incentives given to these churches and to us too are more confirming than they are new, technically. Because in actual fact, like you, the Smyrnan believers, as a community of the church, but also each individual, had already received the crown of life when they were given their blessed regeneration power in the Holy Spirit, applying the atonements of Jesus to their souls in justification, regeneration, in their conversions. They were given the crown of life because that is Jesus. And secondly, they also had victory over the, quote, second death, and that they currently possessed eternal life in Christ. So the first death is the death that we all experience in Adam, our first federal head, who thrust us all into death. The day you do this, you will die, and we all do in that sense in the flesh. But the saints never die the death. Jesus Christ has died the death, the death of the soul, the death of the being, the death of the spirit, the death of who we really are is not ours. The second death has been removed. But even though they had already experienced it, these were still valuable motives for Christ's likeness, since they would prove the Christian's faith, and they would only increase their sense of assurance in their Savior and their love for him. So all of us who are in Christ Jesus today, dears, may be certain of this important fact. The genuineness and sincerity of our faith will be tested in this world one way or another. It's an absolute guarantee. And you may look at 2 Peter 3:12 as a proof text sometime. Well, let's do a little more application this morning and consider why Smyrna is such a model church for all times. So why would this small, persecuted body of believers made up of Jews and Gentiles in Roman Asia Minor in the late 60s AD continue 2,000 years plus later to be such an encouragement for us and for all true Christian churches everywhere in all epochs? Because the Lord Jesus Christ commended her, praised her, exalted her so highly. So in even more particular measure, let us now consider why Smyrna is such a model church for all times. Because she was resolute in her love for and faith in Jesus. Christ did not need to tell the Smyrnan parish to love him. They already did. Jesus did not need to urge them to believe on him because they already had a faith that was living and active and willing to suffer for him. But still, they, just like us, needed resolution of heart. They needed encouragement and strength, especially given what they would have to suffer on Jesus' behalf. And this is why we should and must be always spiritually dressed for battle and ready and have our armor on, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, to be ready in the evil day of Ephesians 6:13, that day when we will be tested and tried. And frankly, dears, we don't really know when those things are going to happen to us. As we've learned in the Nehemiah series, the victory we have is in advance, in our preparation, in our Sabbath worship, and then from Sunday and worship going into our prayer closets on the days of the week and dressing for battle in light of having been in his presence in the glories of his day. Jesus was saying to them and to us, strap on your armor, take up the sword, get ready to fight. Regenerate Christian resolution differs from the world's resolution in this way. It's entirely focused on Christ, and it, unlike the world, has absolutely no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Why Smyrna is such a model? Because she was resolute in her love for and faith in Jesus, being focused on the goal. Who's the goal? What's the goal? Is the goal heaven? No, that's not the goal. Is the goal obedience? Nope, that's not the goal. Is the goal knowing the Bible better? Nope, that's not the goal. The goal is a person, the end of the law, the ultimate one, the way, the truth, and the life, the door, the shepherd of the flock, the Lamb of God. The goal is the person of Jesus, on whose eyes we set our spiritual aim. If our fascination is with self, the world, or anything else, we're doomed to failure. But if our passion, like the Smyrnan Christians, is Christ Jesus, then against even all human odds, we're bound to succeed, overcome, and conquer any and all forces arrayed against us in the power of Christ. But how? How do we do this? How do we remain focused on the goal of the person of Jesus? When our eyes get droopy and sleepy, and we get drowsy, and we get unfocused, how do we do it? through staying in a living and consistent communion, covenant with him. Lord's Day to Lord's Day, that's how you do it. By coming together as the church on his day and worshiping him, that's how you do it. That puts the glue to every piece of your life. And throughout the week, then, you live that life in the fullness and worship God in your lifestyle and in your ministrations, wherever they are in your gospel labors, whatever they may be. So we might ask, how do we do that? Through being like the Smyrnans, a faithful church, loving Christ in each other with whole hearts and with courageous hearts, too. And how do we do that? Through a vital living faith in Jesus Christ that continues to remain connected to him even in the most difficult times. And when it really gets hard, that's when we really see it tested. It's easy to do it in the easy days, dears. The test is what matters. And you have persevered and continue to do that. Believing in Christ Jesus, his blood, righteousness, his resurrection, triumph on your behalf, this is your key. This is gospel for you. This is your source of inspiration, your encouragement, your courage every day as you go back to him, remembering what you hear and then taking it into your world. Having been fed, though, dears, here's the thing. This is very important. You have to be fed. You'll starve otherwise. And you need to feed every Sunday in the word and sacrament. And that's what you're doing today. Beloved, dear saints, Smyrna, the faithful and courageous church, will always hallow the annals of ecclesiastical history with honor. By grace, may we also always be like Smyrna, the faithful and courageous church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great example here in the first century of a community of people that the world would have thought quite humbly of, and yet you exalted to your very right hand. Thank you that you continue to raise up churches like that. We pray that we would always be that as well and grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and courage and perseverance. Father, we cannot persevere without your strength. There's no hope. Feed us, Jesus, in the word and sacrament. Continue to do that. Lord's Day to Lord's Day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.